morning. How about giving this praise team and band a little hand clap? Man, what good last night and this morning. Just leads us right into the presence of the Lord. Very, very good. Good to be here. So grateful, Pastor Randy. Thank you for the allowing us to come. Good to see y'all spend some time. We hope next time, I assume we'll be next time, that we'll spend a little bit more time. We actually, in pastoring our church, we had originally had planned to have VBS this week. So it would give us a little time to come and not be rushed. But things changed. So we will head back tonight and appreciate your prayers. We'll be back on the road. And on the way, we'll decide which one of us will preach tonight at our church. So, but looking forward to being with y'all tonight. And I wanted to compliment Pastor Randy on his great selection of pants and coat today. Very good. I appreciate that. I walked up beside him and we matched today. So something must be good going on. Amen. What a great message last night, huh? Amen, amen. Well, this morning won't be as good, but we'll try. No. Good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Good to be around the people of God. There's nothing I enjoy more than being around those who love God and desiring to be used of God. Amen. I love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. Amen. I believe I have a word for us today, and I want to get kind of right to it because I think it is a word for us in this time. I think all of us would agree that we've never seen times like we're in now. I was talking with somebody about it last week, a non-believer, or somebody was out of church, and they said, I've heard that my whole life. Well, I can tell you, we're closer now than we've ever been. Amen? Amen. People ask me, when do you think Jesus is coming back? I've changed my view on eschatology, and I say, well, he's coming back today. And if he don't come back today, I promise it will be tomorrow. And that's the answer I give every single time. Amen. He's coming back today. Can I tell you, would you ever believe we would see our nation in the condition that is in today? Would you ever would have believed that our leaders would do the things we see today? It's not only that they don't accept our faith anymore, they are hostile to the faith. And we see it every single day. So I think for this morning, for me, I would like to share with you my thoughts on where we are at. For a lot of people, I think it is that sometimes ignorance is bliss. Some people say, I'm not going to the doctor because I just don't want to know. That way I don't have to worry about it. Well, some people say, no, I want to know because knowledge gives me power. I know how to deal with it. I know how to handle it, what I can do, how to prepare. And I think I go along with the second school of thought in my mind, and that is, I'd like to know. So I've heard a lot of people talking recently about where we're at and what's going up ahead for the church. But I can tell you, we've never been this way before. Amen? I'll tell you where I think we're at, and that is I think that we can look at the prophet Jeremiah in the book of Jeremiah, and I'll tell you that's where I believe we are as a people, as a nation. We are a nation under judgment. I think that is very clear if you look at it. Amen? Now, Isaiah, great prophet, one of the greatest in the Bible, but he was 90 years before Jeremiah, and he preached the same message. He preached judgment, judgment, judgment is coming. But it was 100 years till Jeremiah showed up on the scene, and it was Jeremiah that saw that judgment come in. Amen? I think we are a nation that's not looking at judgment. I think we are under judgment. Now, I am a patriot. I love the United States of America. I still get chills when I hear the national anthem. I still put my hand over my heart. And I believe in our Constitution and the principles, the Judeo-Christian ethic that we were founded on. But I can assure you that God will not hold America blameless for 65 million babies being killed in this country. They will not hold this nation blameless for lighting the White House up in rainbow colors, celebrating those things that God calls detestable. Amen? You cannot push God out of your government, out of your society, out of your education, and not have judgment. If that is the case, then God will have to repent to Sodom and Gomorrah and to Nineveh and to Jerusalem even. And we're going to see that here today. I wanted to kind of give you a flavor of Jeremiah. There's 52 chapters, so I'm not going to try to do that in 30 minutes here. But I want to give you a flavor of what Jeremiah was facing in his day. Jeremiah 5, verse 20 is a message, a sermon that God had given Jeremiah to the people. And here's what it says. God says, declare this to the house of Jacob and proclaim it to Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not, fear ye not me, says the Lord. Will you not tremble at my presence? Do you know that there is no fear of God in this nation anymore? Which have placed the sand for the bounds of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass it. And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail? Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it? But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter. In this season he reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. What is he saying? I think it's really, really clear. He is saying that the people of God, the men of Judah, the men of Jacob, they have looked at creation. They have seen the ocean and its bounds, and they have understood the rain and the season and the harvest. As a matter of fact, Romans 1 says that no man is without excuse. You cannot look at the stars and the skies and the moons and the seasons and nature and not proclaim there is a God. That is the same here, or a tribe in Africa or in Australia. You can't look at nature and say, there is not a God. You have seen the enduring consistency of all of this, and you have seen the power of these provisions and wonder. You have seen the majesty of God on display. And then they say in verse 22, God says, and you don't fear me? You don't look at this, you don't see this, and you don't fear me? It's actually on the contrary. In verse 24, he says, you don't really fear me at all. To be in awe of him as the creator, as the source of all life, of food, of the rain, of the harvest. It's almost like we made the seed. It's almost like they made the food. It's almost like man has created it. Do you not see who controls the sea? Who bounds it in, the seasons and the food? How can we contemplate this God and not worship him in wonder? That's what he's saying. Now that is the question that God calls into Jeremiah for the people of Judah. And I believe it's the question for our nation today. The northern kingdom had already been taken into captivity and apostasy. And the southern kingdom was next. Actually, too, there's an analogy there I want you to just look at real quick. He says, can't you just look at the ocean and see that I took sand and I circled it with sand and I bound it with sand? Even the seas and the ocean are bound by my restrictions. It may come out, it may be an occasional tsunami or a tidal wave, but it must go back in the bounds that God had given it. Amen? Can you imagine sand? I thank the Lord, and I appreciate that he chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. You think about sand. He chose sand. You hold it in your hand, it'll just sift right through your fingers. You can't hold it. I could throw it at you, and it wouldn't even hurt you. It's sand. But God says, I'll use it to hold the ocean in line. Amen? Amen. What a powerful thought. And then this puny little sinful man, this little creature that God could flick off like a flea, this man will resist God. He will overrun every boundary that he has. The sea goes back into order, God says, but not man. He will not be bound. He will not stay in the confines of God's purpose. He says they are revolting and they are rebellious. They go astray and they break every boundary. Are we there? Yes. Amen. I believe we are. The sea tosses and turns, but it obeys. I can tell you that the boundaries that God gives us is much greater than sand. What? His promises, his threats, his judgment, his commands, his covenants. And what do? We overrun them all. Man is hell-bent on revolt, and that's just the way it is. That is how God says Jeremiah must see his people. Amen. His message is a judgment is coming, and it's coming fast. After centuries earlier, the prophet Isaiah had proclaimed it. But they said, oh, he said all that. We've heard all that. But here's Jeremiah. I want you to know a couple things about Jeremiah. He preached 42 years. Five kings. The first king was Josiah. He was a godly king. Matter of fact, he brought revival back into the nation. He had tore down the altars, found the law, proclaimed it. Had actually been a revival. But the prophetess, Heldua, she reminded and she prophesied that it would not last. That this was only superficial. He was followed by four other kings, the last one being Zedekiah. And each one of them, Zedekiah, was a vacillating, weak king. The one, two before him had led all the, Jeroboam, I believe his name was, but led all the people back into idolatry again. But there was a steady decline back into apostasy and following idols and false gods. Zedekiah was eventually taken on the battlefield in 2 Kings 25, I believe it is. His eyes were poked out, but before that, his sons were killed in front of him, and he was dragged back to Babylonium. He was a weak, vacillating, corrupt leader that was leading the nation of Israel in a very steady, quick decline. Amen? Do we recognize that anywhere? Amen? I believe we do. And although after 42 years and five kings, Jeremiah's message never changed. It was the same every time. He was a faithful preacher. He was the voice of God to society. And that's who we are. His preaching, though, in no way deterred the idolatry. That's not encouraging, but it's the truth. His preaching in no way stopped the slide. It in no way eliminated the judgment. He never saw essentially any impact on a national level for 40 years of his efforts. But he was faithful and he was despised. Matter of fact, even thrown in a pit to try to shut him up. I believe this culture, even our own government, is bent on shutting the church up. They want you quiet, don't want you speaking. Not Jeremiah. Matter of fact, he got so tired of being pushed around and put down and rejected till he said, I won't speak again. But that didn't last long. He said, oh, it was like a fire shut up in my bones, amen? I must proclaim it. His message never changed. I believe we stand near an upcoming Holocaust for this nation and this world. For us not to speak is wicked, for us not to speak when we have a nation on the brink of judgment. We can argue that we've seen some great revivals. And as Pastor Bev preached last night, I believe we'll see more. We can say that we have seen them. We have had Bibles spread across the world. We're on TV and radio and social media everywhere. The gospel is going out. But yet there is no reversing of the direction of this nation. We see no lasting results. It seems to be superficial. Our churches seem to be shallow and weak. It is time to speak. Amen? I'm getting there. Actually, so the question is, how do we respond to the situation that we're in? That's the question. Well, there's three elements I want to share with you about Jeremiah that I think is applicable certainly to Jeremiah, but to us as well. Number one, I want you to understand that Jeremiah was on a divine mission. A divine mission. Now, I'm sure there's a lot of people in his days that were calling for all kinds of social reform. I'm sure they wanted all kind of political action. Man, I'm sure they had all kind of ideas for educational advancements. But can I tell you, that had nothing to do with Jeremiah's calling. And it has nothing to do with ours. We are on a divine mission. Amen? Matter of fact, go back to chapter 1 of Jeremiah, and it's the most fascinating call of a man that you'll ever find. It says in verse 4, he said, "The word of the Lord came unto me. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you, and I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Wow. Come on. My goodness. He understood he was on a divine mission. You've not been appointed by the government or by the educational elites. You're on a divine mission. Now, with that comes some aspects, and I want to share them with you. Number one, what you need to understand about your divine mission is you are predestined by God. Long before Jeremiah had ever been conceived in his womb, before his mother and father ever knew each other. Matter of fact, Paul says, even before the foundations of the world were created, I knew you and I called you. So his message extended beyond Judah and is still even extending today, because we're here preaching about it even today. He gave him a unique place at a unique time, consecrated by God, by a predestined nation from God. Amen? We live in an exciting time. I want you to think about it. Can you believe he picked us? Before the foundations of the world, before you were ever conceived, he said, "I got my people in place. I got the best for this end time. I got the ones I want to make the most." It's time for us to realize we're on a divine mission from God, and we are predestined for the day that we live in. Jeremiah is intensely human personality, if you study his book, but yet he is a man that has relentless endurance for his faithfulness. Matter of fact, he was not even allowed to marry or have children because he couldn't handle the rejection. It's one thing for a man to be rejected and handle it, to be caused pain. It's another thing to watch his family endure it. So God has spared him for that, for this time. So he humanly weak, but he was so empowered, he was so strong, but yet he was so humanly weak that he couldn't stop crying. Matter of fact, he's called the weeping prophet. And I'll share that in just a minute. He wrote the book of Lamentations, which means weeping. He is a powerful personality, but he is a lovable personality. God knew him. He called him before he was born, designed in the womb, appointed, separated from society, anointed to be a prophet. He was predestined. I'll tell you what else he was. He was provided by God. Another aspect of your divine mission. Look at verse 6 and 7 of chapter 1. He says, I don't know how to speak. I'm just a youth. Now, I've said that. Not a youth part, but I've said that. But God said to him, I'm not a youth. He said, don't say I'm a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Now, the first thing you would say is, what in the world am I going to say? When Pastor Randy asked me to preach, I said, what am I going to say? I think the biggest fear of people is standing in front of other people and speaking. What do I have to say? Is it going to be relevant? Is it going to sound stupid? And a lot of people who want to say, they probably shouldn't say. So, it's a good thing, but God says, I will provide for you. I will give you the words. I will. Matter of fact, he says, you know what it is? It's about passion, and that's why I want you to know where we're at. See, I don't really have nothing to say of value to you. My opinion ain't no big deal. It's not going to help you, but when it's so saith the Lord, it's powerful, amen? Matter of fact, I don't worry about what to say. If I see a car careening over a crevice, I'll jump out there and say, hey, stop. And I'm not worried about what I look like or what I say. The message is so urgent, it doesn't matter about me anymore. It says, watch out, devastation is coming. Now, this will lead me to a third aspect of that. You're not only predestined, ordained, not only are you provided for, but you are protected. If you're on a divine mission, believe me, you are protected. Verse 8 says, don't be afraid of them. Man, don't let this culture intimidate you. Don't let this government intimidate you. They want to shut you down, shut you up. What can man do to me? Amen? You have nothing to fear. You are called by me. You are empowered by me, God says. You're going to face opposition. Get ready for it. You're going to face antagonism. And he did constantly. I can tell you with Jeremiah, this should encourage somebody. Nobody listened to him. Nobody paid attention to him. The nation didn't turn. It was very hard. It was discouraging. 42 years, and people hated what he said and hated him for saying it. My goodness. Fear not. Do a study in the Bible about fear not. You'll see it wasn't just widows and orphans he'd tell fear not. It was Moses. It was David. It was Paul. It was Daniel. Fear not. There's a fourth component, power. Power. Verses 9 and 10, look what he says. The Lord stretched out his hand, touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. And in verse 10, I have appointed you to this day over the nations, over the kingdom, to pluck up, to break down, to destroy, to overthrow, to build, and to plant. Now that's amazing. Jeremiah, he feared he was a nobody. He feared he was young. He was ineffective as a communicator. He was unskilled as an orator. The divine answer is this: you don't worry about it. I picked you. I called you. I appointed you. I predestined you. I will provide you the words. I will protect you. Surely he shall deliver thee. And I will give you the power. Amen? So he was on a divine mission. My goodness. Let's see what time it is. This nation is already under judgment. We do not have to say anymore that judgment is coming. Can I tell you, it's here. If you read Romans 1, it's very clear. He says, my wrath is revealed from heaven. And he revealed it to us. He said, here's how you know. So he spends three times where he shows my wrath of abandonment is coming. He says, you'll know it's coming when sexual immorality covers the land. You'll know. And he says, and when you see that, I will give them up. I'll let them go. I'll take my hands off. The next sign you'll see is that women will reject their natural use and men will go after men. In other words, the second phase of that is that homosexuality will take over. You can know it, it's revealed, not keeping it from you, sexual immorality. Then homosexuality, and God says for the second time, verse 26 of Romans 1, he gave them over. The third thing he says is after that, what that will lead to, you'll know it, you'll be able to see it, is when I will give them a reprobate mind. And then he says, I gave them over. In other words, reprobate means that they have a useless mind. They can't think. I don't know any other way to explain the policies we're getting out of our federal government and our states. Nominating women or men to be women of the year? Come on. Finally, the feminists found a man they could submit to. One that wears a dress. It's crazy. Well, my wife's giving me a funny look. Let me move on. We are on the brink of divine judgment, and what is needed is that the kingdom of God, the representatives of that kingdom, understand that our mission is divine. Secondly, what characterized Jeremiah was something that we need to take to heart as pastors. This is really kind of preachers, evangelists. Well, I wanted to bring it to you today. Not only are we on a divine mission, but you better have a direct message. Yes. Jeremiah had a direct message. He didn't pull any punches. He didn't pamper or cajole or to skirt the issues. He didn't say, well, let's really don't preach on sin. Matter of fact, he paid for it too. Chapters 30, 31, 32, 33. All of them he wrote from prison. He didn't spend his life trying to avoid controversy, trying to make everybody happy. Matter of fact, chapter 14 and 7, he said, we have sinned against God as a nation. He was direct. He preached against sin. He preached against the nation. Except in chapter 17, verse 9, he said, your hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. He didn't hold back. Matter of fact, he indicted sin in every category. If you look at chapter 3, chapter 9, chapter 11, chapter 19, he dealt with sin. So much till chapter 2, is y'all, I know all of y'all know it, but chapter 2, 12 and 13, listen to this description. He said, be appalled, O heavens, at this shudder, be very desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and to hew out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Not only did he have a direct message against sin, but he spoke out against false religion. That's what he's talking about. He says, can you believe it? You have turned. All heaven is shocked. You have turned from the fountain of living water, that bubbling brook of refreshing, and you hewed out yourself broken cisterns that only contain mud and dead animals and can't hold anything. That's false religion. See, it's not a time for tolerance. It's not a time for embracing everybody that says, well, it don't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere in it and you follow your heart. Listen, that is a damning declaration over somebody's life. Of course we should be intolerant. We should be as intolerant as God. We should be as intolerant as the Bible, as Jesus was. Anything that damns people's soul while promising them heaven, we should speak out. Amen? It's a direct message. We're not talking about making people feel good. We're talking about confronting lies. Matter of fact, and I didn't even think I was going to say this. He tells a story in Jeremiah where he dug out a hole into the temple and he witnessed in there and they were worshiping the Queen of Heaven. Man, he come out against them. He blasted them. Well, listen here. Right now, they're teaching our kids Mother Earth, Mother Nature. We got a whole religious faith that prays to the mother of Jesus. It is that we, are we on video? Sorry. Whether it's the Mormons, whether it's Jehovah's Witness, whether it's Buddha, whether it's Hindu. That's what Jeremiah did all the way through chapter 19. But let me tell you what, it wasn't only that. It was also those in his own faith. He had a direct message against sin. He had a direct message against false religions. He had a direct message against those in his own faith who had corrupted his faith. So we have to speak out not only those in our own circle. Watch out. I know y'all voting in a little bit, but Lord mercy. Chapter 5, verse 33. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. What is it? The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule on their own authority. He confronted false prophets. He had a direct message. Direct message. Matter of fact, I'm going to skip through some things, but I want to share it with you. He had a direct message for wickedness in general. Let me tell you one thing what he said. 3, 4, and 5. The shameful thing has consumed the labor of your fathers. Since your youth, their flocks, their herds, their sons, and their daughters. Here's what it is. The whole thing is just bad. All society is ruined. It is immoral. Matter of fact, he goes on to verse 25 and he says, lying down in your shame, we have sinned against the Lord our God, the fathers of our youth, even to this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord. On down to verse 1 in chapter 5, look at it, he says, roam to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, everywhere in Jerusalem. Look now and take notes, seek in her open squares. If you can find one man, if there's one who does justice, who seeks truth, I'll pardon her. He went further than even Abraham did with 10. He said, aren't you tired of people lying to you? You cut on the TV today, be aware, you're being lied to. You can't trust anybody in this time. That's why that message last night was so powerful. You need the infilling of the Holy Spirit to discern what is truth today. Amen? My goodness. Sounds a lot like our society. There's no shame. That's what else he said. Even when they're caught in their lies, even when they're caught in their deception, even when they're caught in their sexual immorality, their thefts, they no shame. So what? We can be proud of it. They'll justify it. Sounds so much like our society. Corrupt religion abounds everywhere. False prophets has infiltrated Christianity everywhere. Moral corruption abounds on every front. Dishonesty is everywhere. They refuse to hear his words. Let me give you one more example of this, and I'll start running up. Jeremiah chapter, let me see where it is. I won't get you to go there, but let me just make sure I got it in my mind. Chapter 13 is a great example that he uses to illustrate this point. God says, go get you a pair of shorts, Jeremiah. Get you, that's some underwear. Get you some underwear, put them on. And you wear them, but don't wash them. Now, for my five-year-old grandson, that ain't a problem. But for a full-grown man, that's a problem, right? And then he said, don't only do that, don't wash them. Now, you go to the Euphrates River, go to the edge of Babylon, go to the nation that's going to come, and I want you to wear them. Now, that's 200 miles of walking in the same shorts. When you get there, dig a hole and put them in. So Jeremiah did it. That sounds crazy, don't it? Who would ever believe that was in the Bible? He gets all the way back, and God says, now go back. Oh, Lord, I just got here. Walk 200 miles back, dig them out. What happens? He pulls them out. He said, that's my people. I drew them to myself intimately. I put them close to me, as close as you could get. And what did they do? They got more foul. They would not stay in the bounds that I had given them. So put them away. Give them up. The wrath of abandonment, give them up and go dig them out and see what they look like. Now, they're disintegrated. They're rotten. They're putrid. This is my message. So I want to tell you, it's a direct message. No time to tiptoe through the tulips anymore. We preach it direct, whether it's inside our ranks or outside of our ranks. Amen? A divine message, a divine message. Let me tell you the third part, and I'm finishing up. And this is probably the most important that I want to share with you. Jeremiah was a man on a divine mission. He was direct in his message. But I don't think that's as effective, and this is for us, unless he was a man of deep mourning. It's not the bony finger of righteous indignation. It's not with joy that I come up here and tell you that our nation is under judgment. It's not, I told you so, you lowlifes. There's got to be tears. There's got to be a wringing of the heart. Because we see the Holocaust coming. We see what's coming down in Revelation and the wrath of God pours out on humanity. Had God not been merciful, no human would even be saved. So when you go into your church and you look in that congregation and you go to preach, remember when you look at that face, that's somebody's boy. That's somebody's daughter. That's somebody's loved one. God made that person. God has given you a divine mission, a direct message, everything you need. Why? To reach that person. We're not better than them. We're not greater than them. We just have revelation of who God is and what he wants to do in our life. Man, he is known as the weeping prophet. Matter of fact, it ain't even him that's weeping, it's God. God is weeping through the prophet Jeremiah. Matter of fact, Jeremiah says, oh, that my head were a fountain of waters, that my head were a spring that would just keep gushing water so that my tears would continually flow. For what? My people. My goodness, it's time for us to see what's coming and realize that our families, our children, our grandbabies, our aunts, our uncles, our neighbors, the people that we work for, if we don't get them saved, they will face the judgment. Amen? Amen. We're coming into times. Yeah. For 42 years, he followed his divine mission. He preached a direct message. But I'm going to tell you, he was characterized by a deep mourning, a love for his people. Listen to chapter 7, verse 23. This is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I'll be your God. And you'll be my people and walk in all the ways that I command you. That it may be well with you. So what was the result? Yet you did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsel, and in the stubbornness of their evil heart, and went backwards and not forward. Wow. Discouraging, isn't it? Why do you do this if nobody listens? Why do we do all this if nobody's going to hear? I'm going to close. I know that's the second time I've said that. But I'm going to close with the 24th chapter and the 4th verse. Why do we do this? Why would you gather here? Why is this important? Why are you going back to that church? What's the difference make? Listen to what God said. He says, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, like these good figs, he's using a fig tree as an example, like these good figs, I will regard as good the captives of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans. I will set my eyes on them for good. I will bring them again to this land. I will build them up and not overthrow them. I will plant them and not pluck them up. I will give them a heart to know me, for I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return unto me with their whole heart. What's he saying? I'm going to tell you what he's saying. There's a remnant. Oh, there's a remnant. Isaiah said, Elijah said, I'm the only one. God said, I got 7,000 that ain't bent their knee to Baal. Amen? There's a remnant. Why do we preach if nobody listens? I'm going to tell you, because the nobody is qualified. It's whosoever will. Within the vast number of rejectors, and there's going to be a lot of it, there is a remnant that God will save, that God will forgive, whose hearts will change. That is why we do what we do. Listen, you are the remnant. You're in a hostile nation. Make no mistake about it. You need to know where you're at. You need to know what's coming. Jeremiah saw judgment come. God will never bring judgment on a nation without fair warning. That's why in the fulfillment of time, he brought judgments on those in the land of Cana. That's why with Jericho, he brought the fulfillment of time. That's why with Isaiah, for 100 years before Jeremiah came, he said, judgment's coming, judgment's coming, judgment's coming, judgment's coming. So as you leave this camp meeting this week and you go back to your churches, I just want you to know that our nation's in dire crisis. But I want you to know this. You're on a divine mission. It's not by might nor by power, but it's by his spirit. He has predestined you. He has provided for you. He will protect you. And he will empower you. You have a direct message. You don't have to preach your convictions. You don't have to preach your opinions. The word. Preach the word. The gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. And the last thing I want you to remember always, always, love deeply. It's painful, I know. But he loves through. It's his love. That's somebody's child. Somebody's grandbaby. And the Lord is looking to save people in this season, in this time. Amen? Brother Brandy, bless you.